I'm so sorry that Brother Clark is sick today, but I am counted all joy to be able to sub in for him. I know it'll not be your usual voice and usual things, but the faith class is currently in a study of Mark chapter 14. And I do not apologize for asking the rest of you in this class to join us in this study, because you cannot open this book to a bad page. Anywhere you open it, it's good stuff. So I don't know where you are in your current study. You'll get back to it next week, no doubt. But today we invite you to join with us. And you noticed already, I guess, that Mark 14 has 72 verses. Do not fear. We can't possibly cover them all. And we make no apology because we like to walk slow through this blessed book. We don't want to see how much we can cover. We want to see how much we can get from it as we go along. And the first words of chapter 14 of the book of Mark said, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover." Now I want you to stop right there for a moment. I wanted you to think a minute. We're just 2 days away from the Passover. Jesus has been down in the wilderness south of the Dead Sea, and he's walked up and to Jericho and then west over to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem as the case is. And he's been doing some magnificent things. But it's just 2 days now until Passover. And the Passover was the greatest feast celebration that the Hebrews had. The historians tell me that that 1 million people would register in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Now, if you have not been to Jerusalem, it's a small city, comparatively speaking. And 1 million people couldn't possibly get in there, but they went through Jerusalem and registered as they went, and then went out to Bethany and Bethpage and Bethlehem and the other little villages round about. And hundreds of them brought their tents and pitched their tents upon the hills around the city of Jerusalem and the open spaces. Everywhere you went, there were some people observing the Passover. And 2 days are about, it's just 2 days away now when they're going to have it. And this is the most holy time of the year to these people. Sacred was every day of it and every minute of it. And the Jews really took their celebrations seriously. Like the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would march all night around the temple in Jerusalem, and they had choirs and orchestras that played all night, and Jesus performed miracles among them while he was there. And so any of these feasts were just a big time, a holy time, a sacred time. But before we get any further, now look at it again. It's 2 days of the Feast of the Passover and of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Oh, you've got holy things and unholy things in one verse here. Holy is this hour to all the people of God. But the chief priest and a lot of other folks are plotting by craft. They don't want to do it openly. They want to do it on the sly. But their big desire is to kill Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a minute, what ought to happen to this group of scribes and priests who wanted to kill Jesus Christ? Well, we'll not get into that. You make up your own mind about what ought to be done to them. They said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus is not in Jerusalem just yet. He's out Bethany, just over the Mount of Olives there for a little ways. And that's where Simon the leper lived. Now, if he'd had leprosy, they wouldn't have been in his house. Nobody would have been there. But he had been a leper. It's amazing what we do and what happens to us in our youth that stays with us through adulthood. How do you know Thomas as an example? Thomas the what? The doubter. How many times did Thomas doubt? 1 week, that's all. He said, I do not believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I won't believe it until I take my finger and feel in his hands where the nails were. I won't believe it until I pull his robe back and put my hand into his side where I saw them throw the spear. I just will not believe this fairy tale. But the minute he saw Jesus Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. It didn't take any fingerprints. It didn't take any hand rubbing in the scar. He acknowledged him as my Lord and my God the moment he saw him. But we still remember him as the doubter, Thomas the doubter. We remember Simon Peter for some of the foolish things he did, not the great things he did. And I say to you that sometimes it's most difficult for adults like you and me to overlive and outlive the foolish things we did in our youth. And so it'll be a marvelous thing for you to take this verse and sit down with your grandchildren and say, look here, this guy is still known as the leper. He's not a leper anymore. Jesus healed him. But he is still known as Simon the leper. And he's had a supper for Jesus, verse number 3. And they had meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. This kind of perfume was very expensive. I guess some of you gentlemen have gone to buy a little bottle of perfume for your lovely wife and found out it was beyond your ability. I've been there. But this was a very expensive thing of perfume. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Here's Jesus Christ being anointed with a pleasant perfume. And there are always those who can find something wrong. They said, why was this waste? It's hard for me to teach Sunday school right here. I had rather preach. And in my preaching, I'd rather say to you, you do not waste anything on Jesus Christ. There are a whole bunch of folks that think the money you put in the offering here in a minute is wasted. But you think it is a little love gift and you wish you could do more. This wonderful woman poured the whole things on his head. But they murmured against him and said that could have been sold for 300 pence, given to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And anything we do for Jesus Christ may be ever so simple, may be ever so meaningless to a great many people, but it is a good work. And you want to do some good work, don't you? You want to do some good work, or you wouldn't be here trying to search from the Scriptures some things you could do to be good works. But let me tell you, anything you do for Jesus Christ in His mind is a good work. Other folks may think it's folly, may not think it's the right thing to do. But he said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. I'm not here very long now. And so what you do is good in that she got it done. And then look at verse number 8. He said, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He's 33 years old. And people must have said, you're going to get buried at 33? But they didn't know about the cross. But he did. He knew, that's what he came for. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be buried in someone else's tomb. And he knew that the anointing time for his body would be very, very minimal. He'd not have much time at all to get it done. So he said, she's come to do this against my burying. Verily I say unto you, whensoever this gospel or wheresoever this gospel be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now here it is 2,000 years later, and we're still reading about a simple act that a simple woman did on the head of our blessed Savior. It was a little thing then, but Jesus said it would be a memorial for her all this time. Now look at verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, and that name has the hissing sound of a serpent to me, doesn't it you? Judas Iscariot. Look what happens. One of the 12, he is an officer in the apostolic group of 12. Only 12 people in the whole world got to be an apostle here. And Judas Iscariot was one of them. Look what he does. Went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. God pity the man in a church who tries to betray the Scripture and make them mean something else. God pity the man in the church who tries to betray the Scripture and lead the church to doing other things that they had not ordinarily done. But this reprobate is betraying our Lord. And I do not apologize for the use of reprobate because I think it's befitting. When they heard it, verse number 11, they were glad and promised to give him money. Oh, you can get money for the betraying of Jesus Christ, and that hasn't died out. There are still people collecting money for fighting the Bible and fighting Jesus Christ. There are still people making money, attacking the Son of God and attacking the church and mocking the church and mocking the Savior. There are still people getting money for it. How much money did he get? 30 pieces of silver. You know how much 30 pieces of silver was worth in this time? Very, very little. If one of my brethren here had an ox, and the ox gored my slave, my servant, and killed him, I could settle with that. I could settle with them for 30 pieces of silver. It was the price of a dead slave. That's how much it was. This joker is going to get 30 pieces of silver, the price of a dead slave, to betray Jesus Christ. Oh, this will do to remember now when you're living through life. And they promised to give him money. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, now we're at verse 12, and we've gotten down to the first day of the unleavened bread, the Passover in the unleavened bread. That's the day when they killed the Passover. I mentioned a moment ago that a million people would register in Jerusalem and then have to go out to the little villages and mountains and put up their tents. On that day, they would kill 7,000 lambs and cook them on an open fire. Can you imagine how much smoke was going up like a volcano? 7,000 lambs being cooked on an open fire. And they had the other things that went with it, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. You know what bitter herbs are? That's turnips. But Turnips and turnip greens they had, I think. All right, now they're ready to kill the Passover. His disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Jesus is going to eat the Passover, and then he's going to be the Passover lamb. Then he will pay the price that needs to be paid. So they said, "Where do you want us to do this thing?" And I wish for a moment that you might be able to transport yourself from where you are right now back to Jerusalem and follow me as we go up those big wooden steps, and you'll see it all coming up here in a moment, and going into that room where they're preparing the Passover. They're going to have the lamb and all the other things. So they ask, "Where we'll do this?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith to them, "Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Follow the man with the water, and wherever he goes in, go in with him. Just enter into the house. "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Now the man that was bearing the pitcher of water turned into this big house, dwelling house, and it is massive and still standing, incidentally. They built those houses with stone and with logs and things that would endure for many, many generations. And they said, "You follow him, he'll turn into a house, you go in there with him and say, 'The master wants to know where the guest chamber is, and he wants to borrow it to have the Passover.'" Now, this house belongs to the man who's writing the book, his father. Belongs to John Mark's father. John Mark's mother is one of the Marys of the New Testament. So, at least the man is going into a good place for them to go and have the Passover. He turned in there and said, "The master wants to have the Passover here." And he said, "Very well, that'll be fine." And they went up those large outside steps. And I've been in Jerusalem quite a few times. And each time, I've always carried a large group with me, about 70 people, in fact, because that was two busloads and worked out real good to take 70. And I've gone up those heavy stairs and turned into that upper room, and my 70 people have gone with me. And once we're in there, they do not sit down. I do not sit down. But I take the Bible and open it to Mark 14 and preach them a sermon about these doings that are taking place here. And they love it. They love every minute of it. And I've done that several times. And I've also taken that same group to the garden, where the garden tomb is. And the garden tomb is where Jesus was buried and rose again. And it has a door that's about 2.5 feet wide and about 5 feet high at the top. And people go in that tomb back and forth casually. I've been there several times, but I've never been in that tomb. I've never felt these unworthy feet belong in the sacred principles of the garden tomb where Jesus was buried. And I just couldn't go in. I just could not go in, and I'm glad I have never put a track inside his tomb. That's a sacred region, far as I'm concerned, and does not deserve an unholy person like me treading into it. But they're getting ready for the Passover. And I hope you'll just kind of hide yourself here for a minute, back in the corner somewhere, and watch what takes place. We're going to read it very slowly and go through it very casually here now, if we can. And I want you to think, what if I'd have been there? I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen all these things that are taking place. Okay, what is taking place? verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now there are only 13 people in this large room, and it's as big as this auditorium. There's only 13 people in here, our Savior and 12 men. And they're going to have a service. It's always a good service when I've had a service in there. But when Jesus has one in there, it's going to be super special. So I want you to follow and see some of the things that took place. Verse 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said. Now when Jesus says, you can bet your bottom dollar that group was quiet. When he spoke, they wanted to hear what he said. And I still want to hear what he said, just like you want to hear. So Jesus is about to talk now, and he said, verily, or truly, or amen, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. What an announcement. Man, if I'd have been in there, I would have wilted, just as they did. Oh, it just wilted this crowd for the most part. You'll watch it unfold now. One of you 12, not one of the multitude out here, not one of the million out here in Jerusalem, one of you shall betray me. Oh, I'll tell you, I'm glad I wasn't there. I think I would have just died if I'd have been afraid that it's me that's going to do it. And they began to be sorrowful. All of them. All of them began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? I want you to know, if you'd have been in that service, if I'd have been in that service, it would have been a time of heart searching. Is it me? Am I going to be the reprobate to do this kind of thing? Lord, I've been with you for these 3.5 years. I don't want to betray you. If I know my own heart, I won't do it. But maybe I don't know my own heart. Is it me? Lord, I want you to just tell me directly and straightly. You talk about a heavy service. This is it, isn't it? You talk about a serious moment. This is it. They said, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12. We've narrowed it down again now. It's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. When we're eating the meal here, the Passover supper, and I take my bread, the unleavened variety, and dip in the dish for some of the broth that's there, whoever dips at the same time with me is my betrayer. Boy, I believe I'd have set on my hands, wouldn't you? I believe I'd have said, not me, boy. I'm not reaching for that dip. I don't care if I don't even eat the Passover supper. I'm not going to do this. Now at 21, he said, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. Now if you'd have been there, you'd have seen some heart searching. And you would have seen some mind rolling as it is written. You have read the scriptures. Don't you understand what's going to happen? Okay, that's about to happen now. One of you is going to do it as it is written. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. There's some real teaching going on in this upper room, isn't it? He's saying, you betray me, and it'll be better for you that you'd never been born. And let me reemphasize his words to this crowd and say, if there's anybody here that has betrayed Jesus Christ and hadn't taken it, boy, it'd be good for you if you'd never gotten born. Unless you repent quickly and get on his side and do it today. Not by and by, but today. So he's doing some Bible teaching now. And look at verse 22. Not only was they doing some heart searching, he's doing some teaching. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed and break it. Now, you know about this already. You've heard it 1,000 times, but it'll be good to refresh yourself a little bit. And he gave it to them and said, take this and eat. This is my body. I'm showing you what's going to happen to my body. I'm going to break this bread. And that bread was kind of brittle because of the nature of the texture. He said, I'm going to break this and give it to you. And I want you to remember that you need to take my broken body into your heart. You need to take my broken body into your very being. Just accept me. Take me. Take me in. Open your heart to me, he's saying. You have to do it. If you're going to miss the eternal damnation the Bible talks about, you have to take my body. You have to take me. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the new covenant or new testament, which is shed for many. We're going to have a new covenant. We're not going to be under that law covenant anymore. We're going to be under a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And John says that when this happened, when Judas dipped his hand in there and touched the hand of Jesus at the same time, everybody, no doubt, in a startled fashion, stopped and started looking. Not a word was being spoken. John says that immediately he went out. Now, there are just 12 men up here besides the Savior. You know what these other guys are doing? They're watching Judas Iscariot. I bound you, they heard every time his foot hit the floor between where he stood and the doorway over there that went out to the stairs. And they probably, everyone sat there spellbound, watched Judas Iscariot go out. John said, Judas went out. Those big old doors are not the kind of doors you buy at Home Depot. They were handmade, heavy doors. They didn't have a doorknob on them. They had a big old latch on them. And I'm sure these 12 men sat absolutely silent, these 11 men, as they watched him go out. John said he went out, and it was night. Oh, let me tell you, any time you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you're going out into the dark. And that darkness will become eternal darkness. Now, I'm saying all that to you in order to say to you, I'm not teaching now, I'm preaching. In order to say to you, if you've got a lost relative, do what you can to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because when they go out the door of life, it'll be dark. Forever dark. Eternally dark. So John 13:30 says he went out and it was night. Okay, now, you know what has happened here. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day. Oh, for over these many years of my life, I've always counted it a joy to be able to take that little cup and put it to my lips and drink that red fluid, because I know that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't care who knows it. I like the whole world to know it, in fact, that I have the blood of Jesus Christ in my system. I have the body of Jesus Christ in my system, in my heart. And I've opened my heart to him. Now, he said, I'll not drink this with you anymore until that day. Which day is that? That I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Boy, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper every time it's offered to me. And I'm going to rejoice every time it comes my way. But you, if you want to hear somebody lose control, you watch me in the kingdom when we take the Lord's Supper. I expect to lose control. I might holler amen. I might shout a little bit. I may cry some tears. Oh, it's going to be a day when I take the Lord's Supper in the kingdom of God. That day. I'll be glad when that day comes around and we have it. Now, they had the Lord's Supper. They had some teaching. They had some heart searching. They put on a new supper. They did something else I want you to know about. Look at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they didn't sing a little ditty. They didn't sing a little chorus that you repeat 15 times. I got to be careful now. They sung a hymn. Now, the scholars in my library tell me that that hymn, I don't have the time for it. That bell's going to go off, and I'm just getting started. I don't have time to read it all for you. But if you'll remember, Psalms 113 starts this hymn. And you read 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, over into the 18th. That's the hymn they sung. And if you've never read it, and you may not have, you know, nobody may have ever pointed out to you that that's the content of the hymn, when you go home and get to reading it, you're going to be absolutely delighted. They had just taken the cup of the Lord's Supper, but in that hymn it says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will declare the name of the Lord. Just so many good things. We need about another three or four sessions here just to go into that hymn. But you'll do it on your own, won't you? Sure you will. Thank you for doing it on your own. You will enjoy it. So they sung a hymn. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives. These steps must have been both heavy and light. I wonder where Judas went, they must be saying. I wonder what's going to happen now. It's so dark out here. But Jesus wants to go out to that place where we've oftentimes been. And when we get out there and sit down, he usually says, I got to talk to the Father. You fellows all just sit here and be quiet. I'm going to go out yonder a ways and talk to the Father. There comes a time in my life when I don't need counsel. I need to talk to the Father. I don't want to go to somebody else and say, will you pray for me? I want to do my own praying, thank you. I want you to pray for me when when it's casual. But when it's serious, I want to get in the closet and throw those shoes out and shut the door and stay in there until I get a hold of the Father. And when my Father says, it'd be all right, son, I'm satisfied. That's what I need. My Father says, go ahead, I'll work it out. I don't fret myself. I just get up and go out. So they sung a hymn. And at verse 27, he said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be ashamed a little bit. You're not going to understand what's going on. And I guess there's been times that, in all of our lives, that religious things could have been a little embarrassing. We didn't say anything. We've been in family reunions and that sort of thing. We didn't say anything. He said, all of you, all 11 of you guys are going to be offended. Just a bit. The reason is it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. The shepherd's going to get killed and the sheep's going to go everywhere. Boy, it's tough for me to teach Sunday school. I like to preach when I get in this kind of stuff is preaching, isn't it? Sure it is. He said, tonight the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. But look at verse 28. But after that I am risen, right in the midst of all of this sour note news, the resurrection is talked about. Aren't you glad? They didn't understand it. They did not understand it. You know, there are a lot of preachers in the pulpit this morning that still don't understand the resurrection. Shame on those Peckerwoods. They ought to give them a job somewhere. That's not a nice name for them, but it's not nice what they're doing. All right? He said, but after the resurrection, I will go before you into Galilee. Back up there to the Sea of Galilee and those little towns where we've been together and seen all the miracles and these things. That's where I'm going. And Peter said, now other folks may be offended, verse 29. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. You can count on me. And I guess I would have said the same thing. And I guess I would have failed as miserably. I know I would have failed as miserably as Peter did. But I want you to know, Peter was offended and said some things he ought not to have said. When we are in those circumstances, we talk too much. We talk too loud. When there's a problem in the church, we talk too much. We talk too loud. He said, we'll get up there into Galilee. And Peter said, I'm not going to be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day. What'd they ring that for? What's that for? We all know what that's for. Look what Peter said. He said, I'm not going to be offended. And Jesus said that this day, even in this night, before the rooster crows two times, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You're going to do it three times, Peter. You've already read the record. You already know. I don't have to go through it with you, do I? You already know. He did it. But he also went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. And he was so sorry about the whole thing, he pledged himself to the ministry of Jesus Christ. One day they said, Peter, you preach anymore, we're going to crucify you like we crucified Jesus Christ. He said, all right, but I'm not worthy to die like he died. When you nail me to the cross, turn the cross upside down, let my feet stick up, I don't want to look like Jesus looked. I want to look like I ought to look. You know all of it. It's all in the record here. You say, well, I haven't seen all that. Well, you haven't been looking. You stay in this book and do some looking. You'll see a whole bunch of good things. Thank you for permitting me to teach your class this morning. And I'm sorry Brother Clark is sick. But every time he's sick, I hope he points me to teach your class.